Okay. Back on topic. Theme of the book of Hebrews is God has weak. Come on, folks. You got two more days left in the work week. What's the theme of the book of Hebrews? There you go. The message is this: Christ and His ministry and atonement for sin is superior to everything offered by the collective ministry within Judaism. For example, chapters 1 and 2, He is superior to. Angels, chapters 3 and 4, He is superior to. Well, we're going to read chapters 4 and 7, through 7, He is superior to. The Aaronic priesthood. Tonight, He is superior to the sacrifices, or at least the start of that, the superiority of Christ. Who was the book of Hebrews written to? What is the purpose of this book? It's kind of tied in with the theme. What is the purpose of this book?
To explain Christ.
To explain Christ, unquestionably, in particular, what about Christ? And if He's superior to all of those, He's done what? Satisfied the sacrificial law. He's replaced it all. And to the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is saying, let go of the death grip of Judaism and take hold of Jesus Christ. That's what he's convincing them to do. They're standing on a 30 or on a 10 meter diving board. 30 feet up in the air. They're not seeing the surface of the water. They're seeing the bottom of the pool as you do at those heights, which adds another 20 feet, so it looks like you're going to jump 50, and they're scared. They're scared. And the author of Hebrews, my opinion, an early example, one of the most brilliant legal scholars, if you will, begins to lay out the case for why you can let go of Judaism and take hold of Jesus Christ. He's superior. Tonight, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, in dealing with the priesthood, in order to make his point and to completely pull off all standing that the Jews have, what is the one verse that the author makes reference to in the Old Testament to completely pull out from underneath them the ability to stand on Judaism as far as the priesthood is concerned? Anybody remember that verse? Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Boy, that's loaded, right? If you've missed that, let me try and do a brief thing here. Melchizedek was a priest long before the Aaronic priesthood. Psalm 110 is an indication of, it's a messianic psalm, if you will. It's a proclamation and a prophecy of Christ to come, and it says that the Christ to come will be a priest not according to the Aaronic priesthood, but according to Melchizedek, the one that precedes the Aaronic priesthood. So when the Messiah comes, he will be a priest, he will be a high priest, but he will not be a priest according to the Aaronic priesthood. Pull that out, just out from under it. Because why would we need another priesthood? Why would the psalmist say there's going to be another priesthood if the other one was fine? Texas has a phrase, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Right? And God said, the Aaronic priesthood was good, but it can't fix it. It can't fix it. It cannot fix the chasm of sin that separates man from God. It can put a band-aid over it. It can put a blood covering over it. But it cannot remove it. And so another high priest comes, and he builds that argument on one verse. Now, for those of us who are doing hermeneutics, you don't build your doctrine up on one verse. However, if you are Holy Spirit inspired, divinely inspired by God to write the scriptures, you can do it. You and I cannot. But the Holy Spirit in guiding men to write can do that. Now, we're going to see the same or very, very similar argument where we're now going to undermine the Old Covenant. We've got a covenant that was given to the nation of Israel as they came out, they crossed the Red Sea, and they didn't cross the Red Sea, but they came out of Egypt, and they are standing at the base of the mountain. It is shaking, it is trembling, there is fire going everywhere, and they said, they really are. They're terrified to go to the base of the mountain. You think this Moses is going to hear from God because we'll die. And from there, Moses comes down with the Mosaic Covenant. Here's the law. Here's the law. And while they completely disregard it for most of their lives from generation to generation, they've got a death grip now on this old covenant sacrificial system. And with one verse, probably two or three, four verses, he's going to take that and he's going to put slippery stuff all over that death grip so that they can let go of the old covenant and grab onto the new. And he does that in Hebrews chapter 8. He starts it. Let me build it in 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 8. I have three sections for this. Three sections for this. The first section is verses 1 through 6. I call it the mediation of the new covenant. We won't spend a whole lot of time there. The second one is the motivation for the new covenant, verses 7 through 9. We won't spend a whole lot of time there either. Finally, the markers of the new covenant. We'll spend some time there. We'll spend some time on the markers of the new covenant, verses 10 through 13. So we're going to look at the mediation of the new covenant, the motivation for the new covenant, and the markers of the new covenant. You're going to want to see what the markers are, because you're going to be able to do one of these numbers, not speak louder to the mic, but you're going to be able to examine yourself against some of these markers. Are you actively participating in the new covenant? Because if you're not, you're not saved. If you're not actively participating in the new covenant, you are not heading to heaven. You will not enter the kingdom of God if you are not actively participating in the new covenant. So while the author of Hebrews is trying to get them to let go of the old and grab onto the new, I'm using this to tell you you've got to grab onto the new even though you don't have the old. You have to have the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Mediation of the new covenant, verses 1 through 6. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. It doesn't take long for scholars to argue which way we're pointing to at this point in this verse. Now, this is the main point of the things that we're saying. Is he referring to what's in the back or what's coming in the future? I think it's coming to what's about to come in chapters 8, 9, and 10. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. We just finished going through a priestly portion. Let's back up in Hebrews 7. Pick up in verse 26 so we can flow right into 8 again. For such a high priest is fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as a high priest men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, that's the word of God, by the way. The word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now this is the main point of things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also has something to offer. I'll give you a hint. He's only going to drop that portion in there as to tell you what he's about to get into in the next couple of chapters. He's not going to develop that phrase right there. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also has something to offer. When he offers something and when they detail that, we're going to find that Christ was superior sacrifice. That what he offered him was himself, the superior sacrifice. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Now, you might scratch your head at this point. For if he were on earth, I thought Christ was on the earth. Yes, he was. He was on the earth, no doubt about it. And it says he would not be a priest. What does that mean, he would not be a priest? I thought Jesus Christ is a great high priest. See, the Bible's got contradictions. Close it, throw it away. No. Read this in its context. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. The law says, in order to be a priest, the law of Moses said, in order to be a priest, you have to be a descendant of who? And? You follow Aaron down right? Splits off into how many? 12. You have to be part of the Levitical tribe. If you're going to be a priest, you have to be a Levite. You have to trace your lineage back to Aaron. Is that where Jesus traces it? Through Levi? Uh-oh. All it's saying is, look, he would not have been a natural or an earthly priest. What were the requirements for an earthly priest? Godliness? Righteousness? No. Not if you read through the book I've read through. All you had to do is you had to have the DNA. You had to have the DNA of Aaron. That's all you had to have. Now, Christ didn't have that DNA. Christ didn't have the DNA of the Levites. He had the DNA of the Judah. So there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, this is God speaking, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Again, folks, this is Mount Sinai. This is when Moses went up the mountain to receive the instructions from God. And part of that instruction was the pattern on how to build a tabernacle. Verse 6. Now he who has obtained a more excellent ministry, he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he's also the mediator of better covenant, which was established on better promises. On better promises. Now, I like to concentrate on what this passage says about Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of the better covenant. And so I've highlighted these things about this portion. Almost asking in question form. The right hand that rescued, if I were speaking to a Hebrew, this is what the dialogue would sound like. The right hand that rescued out of Egypt, whose was it? His, Jesus Christ, according to this. The tabernacle where you worship? His. The minister in the true tabernacle? Him, Jesus Christ. The pattern for this which Moses received when he was on the mountain? His. Moses led you, but the divine instructions were? His. The more excellent ministry? His. Mediator of a better covenant? Him. Better promises? His and him. This passage, for us, tells us of all the things that Christ has done. And the author is making an argument. Folks, all these things that you cling to under the law, all of these were done by such a high priest that we have. The high priest that we have. And it's as if he's saying, you think the priesthood is important, and it is. But it's only because it is a copy and a shadow of that which was to come. All of the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, all of that is a copy of what's to come. It's a preview, if you will, of the Christ to come. But there's one point I want to make in here for those who encounter folks with a different denomination, folks who might have ashes on their forehead tonight, if you will. Because there's a key point in there, and it's pretty basic. Inasmuch as Jesus or He is also the mediator of a better covenant. Folks, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator. There's not somebody in heaven who sits somewhere in the vicinity of Christ. There is one mediator between you and God. It's the man Christ Jesus. And remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Jesus Christ guarantees that the Father is going to keep His promise to us. And Jesus Christ promises the Father that He's going to make us righteous to be in His presence. He's a mediator, ensuring that the covenant, not the Mosaic covenant alone, but a covenant that came before that is completely carried out. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Folks, you can pray to a saint. It's just not going to go anywhere. But you can ask a saint to pray with you. Now, it may not look like it, but I'm a saint. It's like, come on. No, folks, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, that's who the Scriptures call the saints. Not somebody who's worked miracles. Not somebody who's done some interesting things or completely gave of their lives. But those who call Jesus Christ their Savior are the saints. That's the mediation of the New Covenant. It's done by Jesus Christ Himself. Motivation for the New Covenant. Verses 7 through 9. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now, I have to be careful here because the first covenant and the second covenant, if you get into the Old Testament, the first covenant is not really the Mosaic covenant. Okay? Some say there's an Adamic, Adamic covenant that God entered into with Adam. We sacrificed the animal and made the skin. Some say that's the Adamic covenant. When Abraham walked through the parted animals, that's the Abrahamic covenant. That's the Abrahamic covenant. So there's two covenants before we ever get to the Mosaic covenant. There's the Davidic covenant to follow after that. Gosh, that would have been third, so you can lose count. What I believe they're trying to refer to here is when it concerns the law and the priesthood, you have the covenant of Moses, the Mosaic covenant, and now we're coming into a new covenant. Okay? For law purposes and sacrificial system that they were to follow, the first covenant, the first example of that is the Mosaic covenant. The second one is coming now. But if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. In Texas, we simply say it was broke. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." We are beginning to quote Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Four verses to undercut, to pull out from underneath, and to take the grip of the Hebrews away from the old system, to show that there's a new covenant coming from Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." All that's indicating there is recognition that Israel and Judah had split. Judah, I believe, had gone south, and the rest of the tribes north were considered Israel. This happens sometime after Solomon. The kingdom gets split. Boom, and that's what you're seeing here. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Now, I thought that was a really cute passage. You know, when I look at how God took them out, you don't necessarily get that image of holding their hand kind of gently coming on out. I imagine the Hebrews have a little bit different view of it, just like our children have a different view of what it was like to travel with us on some of our vacations. We had this fond thought, and they probably got this nightmarish thing of sitting in the back fighting. Because what happened with them is they hung around the desert for 40 years. But all the while, they were held by the hand of the God who led them out of Egypt. Just sounds humorous now, I'm sorry. "They led them out of the land of Egypt because they did not continue in my covenant." Catch this. "And I disregarded them, says the Lord." Let's talk about that first covenant. We've already said that it refers to the Mosaic covenant. There was another covenant with Abraham that preceded the covenant with Israel. Remember this one? This is when Abraham fell asleep after parting the animals. He had cut animals and parted them in half. And then Abraham, having worked a full day cutting up these animals, did what most men did. He laid down to take a nap. And in the process of God putting him to sleep, in that process, he saw a burning torch and a smoking oven walking through those animals. And that was a way of making a covenant during those days. And when you walk through that covenant, what you were saying is, if I don't keep my bargain or my portion of this covenant, may my body be cut in half. That's what that type of covenant means when you walk through those parted animals. And it's so significant that Abraham was asleep because that tells us that God entered into an unconditional covenant with man. "Abraham, I'm the only one going through the animals. Because if I break this covenant with you, my body's going to be broken. Abraham, I'm the only one coming through here because if you break this covenant, my body's going to be broken." And we're about to see the merging of two different covenants. The one where God walked through the part of the animals and said, "When you break the covenant, my body will be broken." And the other covenant with Mosaic law says that in order for forgiveness of sin to occur, someone has to die. And you see the merging of those two. It's an unconditional covenant from God. And it's a covenant that says, "My body will be broken for you." The merging of the covenants. But they found fault with the first one. But the fault with the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant now they're referring to, was not with the covenant itself. Read that passage again. Verse 8. "Because finding fault with..." What's that word after that? Them? The people? depending on the translation you got. Finding fault with them, finding fault with the people. The problem with that Mosaic covenant is man could not keep that covenant. You and I cannot keep that covenant. No man had the ability to keep that covenant. Jesus Christ's coming was not plan B. God knew when he put that covenant in place that it was a copy, a shadow. And you've got to let go of the shadow because there's nothing of substance to hold on to a shadow. I remember that commercial. How many of you guys have seen this? That woman who's got too much money? And she's showing you this disgusting decoration. It says, it's a copy of the original, but I paid more, something along those lines. But it costs more. Shouldn't have even gone there. The problem with the covenant did not lie in the covenant itself, but in the weakness. The weakness of sinful man to keep the covenant. Let me give you a case in point. Turn with me. Hold your marker there. Go with me to Exodus chapter 19. Let's take a look at what I'm going to call a false profession of faith. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. They were at Mount Sinai. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That was their statement. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Turn with me to chapter 24, verse 3. He takes Aaron up the mountain. He takes Nadab and Abihu. Anybody remember what happens to those two priests? Yeah. They die. And 70 of the elders of Israel, they worship from afar. Moses goes up near the Lord. But they shall not come near, God says. Verse 3 of 24. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Well, it doesn't take them long. Exodus chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, verse 1, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, your brother by the way, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And the first high priest of that Mosaic covenant makes a golden calf. How long did that covenant last? 8 chapters, 1 high priest. The fault was not with the covenant. The fault was with the people who could not keep it. And while there's an expression of intimacy, I took them by the hand, there's also an expression of neglect. They did not continue in my covenant. And so I disregarded them. I ignored them. Notice that a failure to keep the old covenant and a rejection of the new covenant in Christ generates the same response from the Lord. I disregarded them. Luke 13:27. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How would you like that to be the last words you hear God speak? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And apart from the forgiveness which is in Jesus Christ, that's us, workers of iniquity. Now, what are the markers of this new covenant? Go back with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Let's look at verses 10 through 13. He's already started with the expression of this covenant. I make a covenant with their fathers in the day when I took them. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. The days are coming, says the Lord, in Jeremiah. When I will make a new covenant is coming. A new covenant is coming to the Hebrews. Markers of the new covenant, what are they? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And in a prophetic statement, verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away, the author says. Eight parts, eight markers to this, if you will. First marker is a physical marker. From verse 10, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. It's fascinating that the law written on stones to be received is no longer received because of hearts made of stone. You ever stop to think about that? God wrote the first commandments of the laws on stone. And now people have hearts of stone and he won't write them. It's a physical thing. It's a directional thing. Second marker. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Same verse. The greatest contrast between the Old and the New Covenant is this. The Old Covenant was outward. It was all outward. It was all outward. The New Covenant, it's all inward. It's all of what God's doing in here instead of what you're doing out here. It's not the slicing of the throat of an animal and bleeding it. It's a heart that's laid out before God. It's directional. And the people were not able to live up to what they knew was the Word of God because it simply remained external. And now God's saying, I'm putting it on their hearts and on their minds. And it's not just a matter of just the mind, but also the heart. I drew this distinction. Some commentaries won't draw this distinction. But my thoughts, it's more than knowing. It's more than being in their minds. James says the demons believe in one God and shudder. They have the intellect. It's more than knowing. It's more than intellect. It is in following. It is in their will because the law is on their minds and in their hearts. One's an intellect. One's a willful choice. One of the markers is the directional. Indicates what a life is like. What's the direction of the life? James 1:22 says, get the doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do you do the word? Do you do what this word says? Because if not, that passage just says you're lying to yourself and you're winning the argument. Don't just be hearers of it, be doers of it. I like what the verse before that in James 1:21 says. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God that produces faith coupled with the Logos, the spoken word, the pre-existent God, Jesus Christ. Those words come together to save a person's soul. And it certainly reminds me of what we read in Romans 12:2, because all of this starts in the mind. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here comes a seminarian statement. You ready for it? Jeremiah prophesied of a time when people would no longer conform to an external expression of righteousness, but would be transformed by an internal manifestation of righteousness. Don't shape what you do to conform. It is not about making the behavior work. Parents, take note of this. Because you can get your child to do everything you tell them to do and they can still be lost as a goose in a hailstorm. It is not about raising good kids or obedient kids. It's about raising godly kids. To challenge them to know that you don't want to see an outward expression of obedience. You want to see an inward manifestation of His righteousness in their lives. And in the absence of that, you don't have salvation. Now, let me tease John here. This phrase on their hearts in the Greek can be either a genitive singular or an accusative plural. I have no clue what that means. But John's brilliance on Sunday night, I had to say something that sounded good, okay? And before service, God explained to me what those meant. And I still didn't get it. But no, that essay is on their hearts is deep. And if you reject it as singular, accuse it as plural. The markers of the new covenant are physical and they're directional. Number three, they're relational. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews 4:16, same book. He's writing to Hebrews. What did the Hebrews do at the mountain? They stayed away. And what's he telling them in Hebrews 4:16? Let us come boldly. He's telling them to come boldly to God. Where? The throne of the grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Where to the Hebrew was the throne? What was the closest they could get to the throne? The Holy of Holies. Yeah, let's walk in there, Zap. Is cowbell going off? No. Alright, pull on the rope. This one's dead too. Pull him out of the Holy of Holies. And he's saying, look, under the new covenant, it's relational. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you were a Hebrew, would you have gone rushing into the Holy of Holies? Why wouldn't that have been an act of faith? Hebrews 7:32 says this, we draw near to God. A marker of the new covenant is it is relational. And a person who is in the new covenant is seeking to draw near to God. Fourth, this is going to sound strange. A marker of the new covenant is it's natural. Or supernatural, if you will. Let me explain this. The scripture says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none shall teach his brother. And you're sitting listening to a teacher, wondering why I'm saying you don't have to listen to a teacher. It's not a statement that teachers won't be necessary and that they won't be present. But it's an indication that the knowledge of God will not be limited to a few privileged individuals. Moses, come up the mountain. Moses, bring Aaron. Aaron, bring Nadab and Abihu. Select individuals. No, the veil has been torn wide open that we can all come boldly to the throne of grace. The knowledge of God will not be limited to a few individuals, youth. It is not limited to those who are over the age of 18. Although as soon as you start driving, you're going to have a closer relationship with God, I promise you. Those who participate in the new covenant will have their own intimate and personal knowledge of God. But it will not contradict or violate the Word of God. Don't tell me, I've heard from God, if it doesn't line up with this book. Your intimate knowledge of God is wrong if it doesn't line up with the Scriptures. Here comes another thought, highlighted in blue on my notes, to draw attention to this. What does it mean that this is a natural marker? What does it mean that the mark of the new covenant is natural and supernatural? It means that living godly should not have to be taught, but should be the natural lifestyle of one who has been born supernaturally. It is the expectation that the character of the person born of the nature of God, born of the Spirit of God, born again, will have the very character of God. That's who you're born of if you're saved. I'm born of God. What character should you have? God. That should be a natural and supernatural outpouring. And if the prophecy of Jeremiah 31 is not happening in your life, it's because you have not entered into the new covenant, and it means that you're not saved. And what this means is if you're truly saved, you will live like you're saved. God's going to do that in, through, and around you. Fifth marker, merciful. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Whew. That's a get-out-of-jail-free card, isn't it? Wrong answer. I'm not going to take you here, but if you go to Galatians 6, 17-18, you go to Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, it's going to tell you, no, just the opposite, because now you're a child of God. He's going to discipline you as a child of God, and if you think you're getting away with it, forget it, you're not. What he's talking about there is not the consequences of bad decisions we make. We will face those. We will deal with those. I drive 160 in my car. I hit a wall. I can anticipate that my face is going to somewhere disintegrate on the wall that I hit. That's not what he's talking about when he says he's going to be merciful to their unrighteousness. That means when I splatter on that wall and I go into the presence of God, he's going to say, man, that was pretty dumb. But you know what? I've forgiven your sin, and your sin is not going to separate you from me. It may have separated body parts from other body parts, but it's not going to separate you from me. He's merciful. It's essential, folks. A marker is that the new covenant is essential because the old covenant is going away. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. With the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the old system of sacrifices and offering for sin has been done away with. This is a prophetic statement. The temple is destroyed. There's no more Jewish sacrificial system. And you can comfort a Hebrew, you can comfort a Jewish person by saying, Jeremiah said there was going to be a new covenant anyway, because the old one wasn't sufficient. The new covenant is Jesus Christ. It'd be interesting to see what happens when you tell that to a rabbi. Seventh marker is that it's memorable. Let me give you this reference, but we won't turn there. We will turn to 1 Corinthians. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. One of the markers of this new covenant is that it's memorable. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Saying, wow, I didn't think we really did that much with this new covenant. Really? Watch this. You're going to be surprised at how much you actually practice it. Because one of the markers of the new covenant we experience on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Sound familiar? That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now does it sound familiar? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, taste, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's the new covenant. Folks, when you come and take the Lord's Supper and you receive that, you are publicly displaying and reenacting that new covenant. Turn with me for the last verse and the last marker. It's ministerial. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Let's back up to 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. I love this. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves. Boy, you could camp out there. To think of anything as being from ourselves, we really need to camp out there. But our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. You are a minister of the new covenant that the author of Hebrews just argues successfully replaces the covenant that the Hebrews are holding on to. If you're going to use two verses to talk to a Jewish person, Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. There'll be a test next week. Open the test, so fold the pages. Let's pray.